Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning once again to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And as you're finding Luke 18 in your Bibles, let me welcome you to the second installment in a message I've entitled Breaking Free from Religion. And again, let me be clear, by religion, I mean rules without reasons, biblical reasons. By religion, I mean programs without a purpose. By religion, I mean routines, rituals without a relationship. I mean systems without the substance, which is Christ. I mean form without function, organizations, politics, pettiness, checklists. Okay, that's not at all what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. But sadly, 80 to 85% of all churches in North America today have plateaued or are in decline. What's the problem? Is Jesus not awesome? Does he not keep his promises? Is God's word not powerful? The problem is that the experience with God through his son Jesus Christ that is offered in many, many churches is so laden with religion and hypocrisy and rules and things that just don't square up with the life and ministry and message of Jesus Christ. And so where it is failing is not at the power. It's not even at the point of proclamation. Where it is failing is at the point of practice. The actual people are not living the message as the message has been given to us. As the Bible says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And so if you believe, as I believe, that Jesus died not only for our forgiveness, but he rose from the dead to live his life through us. That was a great spot for an amen. And, no, you missed it, so you ruined it. I'll go back and say it again. If you believe, as I believe, that Jesus died not only for our forgiveness, but rose from the dead to live his life through us. And listen, one of the things Jesus said very prominently is this, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And so what we desperately need to be set free from in the church of Jesus Christ is this thing called religion. And that's why Jesus constantly spoke out against it. I mean, his most severe words were not addressed to sinners who were broken and ashamed of their wrong. They were addressed to proud, self-righteous, religious hypocrites who were smug in their own self-confidence. That's exactly what we see here in Luke 18. Jesus, he takes an axe to religion. And he does so through a parable, a very common one. And we read it last week, and I want to begin by reading it again. It begins in verse 9. All right, so all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. Let's get going. Here's the parable. So Jesus also, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Well, could you be more specific? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Well, what makes you think you're better than him? Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus said, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so there's the parable again. And again, a parable is just a simple story that teaches a spiritual truth. And from this simple story, we can see five surefire signs that I'm free from religion. And last week, we focused all of our time on the first two. And so let me quickly review. The first was this: I'm free from religion when I refuse to shackle others with man-made rules. When I refuse to shackle others with man-made rules. We see this in verse 9 before we even get into the parable. It says Jesus told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were what? Righteous. And notice, and they treated others with what? What's the word? Contempt. Some of your Bibles may say they despised others. Some say they viewed others with contempt. The NIV says they looked down on others. The word literally means to make nothing of. It means to belittle another person. Okay, so listen. One of the telltale signs that a person is religious is they see themselves as better, as superior. It says they see themselves as righteous. We would say a holier than, tell me, thou. And it shows itself in how they look down on others and they bind them with things that are not even found in the Word of God. They treat others with contempt, and I'm telling you, that religious superiority, that arrogance, that self-righteous, smug, judgmental, critical spirit, Jesus hates more than anything. And that's why he told this parable. Here's the second sign we learned last week. I'm free from religion when I reject externals as a spiritual measurement. Notice this in verse 10 again. In the parable, Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed thus. Please don't pray like this. God, I thank you. Good start, but it's going to fall off the tracks in a hurry. I thank you that I'm not like other who? Okay, so again, if this Pharisee thinks he's not like other men, then in his mind, who does he think he's like? He thinks he's like God. What an arrogant thing to think, one, but then to pray to God. God, I thank you that I'm better than everybody else, just you and me, God. Well, here's the question. Why does he think he's better than everybody else? Because he's focused on externals. He's not even thinking about his own heart. I'm a Pharisee. I'm big into the law. I'm always at the temple. I keep all the rituals. I follow all the rules. And we're going to see some of these rules in a bit. And what we're going to see is they weren't even biblical. He added his own rules to govern God's rules. But by focusing on the externals, the rule keeping, he was ignoring what God cares about most. He's valuing what is worthless. He's devaluing what is priceless. He's putting people into categories that the Bible never mentions. And last week, I brought out my tape measure. Remember that? It's the first time I've ever used it. And religious people, they use externals like a spiritual tape measure. They're always measuring people. They're watching how they dress, how they act. They're sizing them up, and they're forming assessments and comparing themselves. Oh, I think I'm better than you. I'm for sure better than you. Everyone say, how awful. How awful. How completely contrary to the heart of God. But that is what a self-righteous person does. And so you know you're free from religion when you reject externals as a spiritual statement. I refuse to measure people spiritually by what I see. All right, so that's two signs. We have five, so how many more? Three, I even helped you out. Okay, three. All right, so here's the third. Jot this down. I'm free from religion when I review my walk for form without function. I review my own walk, not my spouse's walk, not my mom's walk, not pastor's walk. Whose walk? My own walk for form without function. Okay, so back to the parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he gives this little list. You need some specific God specifics? I'm not like these kind of people. Extortioners, that just means thieves. Unjust, that's just a general term for wickedness. Adulterers, that's self-explanatory. Or even like this tax collector. Okay, can't you just see this guy getting out a spiritual tape measure? And he begins to take some measurements of the people around him in the temple. And he's like, thanks God, I'm not like that guy. And I'm not like that guy. Or that guy, but especially that guy. Please listen, loved ones. I pray that you will keep this in your hearts forever. As Christians, we're not better than anyone. We're still sinners. We're just forgiven. Okay, so if you claim the name Christian, you've been forgiven, you're not better than the guy across the street or the gay guy in the cubicle next to you at work. How about this? You're not better than the trans person struggling with that or the guy figuring out a way to embezzle more money from the bank. The only thing, listen, the only thing that separates us from the lost people around us is the amazing grace of God. As the old hymn says, we love to sing it, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a righteous person like me. Is that what it says? What does it say? Tell me. There you go. We're not better than anyone. But religious people think they are. Like this Pharisee. Well, why does he think he's better? Well, because he kept a stack of external man-made rules. And here they come now. Okay, notice his braggery points with God. Verse 12. All right. I fast twice a week, and I give, notice, of all that I get. Now, I'm not sure what your familiarity is with the Old Testament law, but how is that playing with your understanding? I fast twice a week. I give all that I get. Okay, let's quickly run that through the Bible grid, okay? I fast twice a week. Fasting in the Old Testament was required once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, the super legalistic religious people, said, if once a year is good, once a week is great. And so when this guy says, I don't fast once a year, I don't even fast once a week. I fast what? He's like, I'm kicking my own religious buddies' butts in this. How awesome am I? But how many people are like, I'm in three Bible studies, I serve in children's ministry and at summer camp, I park cars, I do hospital visits, I do. Not only is God not applauding over-serving, but listen, if it's insulating your heart from an intimate relationship with Jesus, if it's making you feel like you have the check mark when you don't, the over-serving is the thing that God hates because it's keeping you from the very thing that Jesus died and rose again to provide you, which is access to a holy God who loves you and wants fellowship with you. Okay, so I fast twice a week, overkill, and then this is really overkill. I give tithes of all that I get. Sounds good. The Old Testament law required a tithe on your income. The first 10% belonged to God. But to this Pharisee, that wasn't enough. He gave 10% of all that he possessed. Okay, so imagine you give a tithe on your income, but then you also give a tithe every year on your house. Honey, how much is our house worth? All right, 10% of that is going to the Lord again. Again this year? Again. Oh, and honey, count up all the stuff we own and figure out how much all of that is worth. But we bought that 2 years ago and we already tithe on it twice. Doesn't matter. We're tithing on it again. We're tithing every chance we get on everything we own. God says he wants this, but no, honey. We're going to give him this. Listen, that's not wrong. What was wrong was he looked down on everyone else because they weren't as generous as he was. But here's the deal. God says he'd rather we didn't give than we give pridefully and not cheerfully. Okay, so clearly, the Pharisee, he added his own set of rules to govern God's rules. We call that legalism. Brutal. And he was doing far more than what God prescribed. And in doing so, he thought he was righteous. He was trusting in those works to get him to heaven. But really, those things were just a way of having a form without the function, rules without a real relationship with Jesus, because Jesus would later say about the Pharisees, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. He then described them as whitewashed tombs. Full of what? Dead man's bones. Okay, so if we're going to get free from religion to true Christianity, which is a relationship, then we must review everything in our walk for form without function. Do you know the difference? Okay, form is I'm in the right place. I'm doing the right thing. The function is I'm in the right place, but I'm really entering in. I'm doing the right thing, but I'm doing it in the right way for the right reasons. Okay, so what does this look like? Okay, so for starters, I'm going to go to church. Who here came to church today? Good job. You know where you are. Okay, but here's the question. Did I get it done when I got the car in the parking lot? Did I get it done when I walked through the doors and I took my seat? Did I get it done when I sat down and then stood up at the right times? Did I get it done when I mouthed the words to the songs and got through that loud little guy's sermon? Did you get it done? Form is getting here and getting through it. Function is getting here and getting into it. Spending myself in worship and leaning into the Word of God in spite of the imperfections of the messenger and presentation and getting out of it what God's Spirit has for me. I review my walk for form without function. How's that going? How about this? Life groups are starting this week, and I'm fired up. I hope you signed up for a life group. If not, you can sign up today. Never too late. But question, can you actually go to life group and talk about the Bible and say some prayers but not really open up your life? Can you attend a life group and not really engage and share the things that are the biggest burdens on your heart? Listen, we're making disciples here. Someone say amen. Yeah, amen. And to be made into a disciple increasingly, you need to be in meaningful, life-giving fellowship with other Christ followers, and that includes accountability and bearing one another's burdens. But listen, you can go to life group and not do that. You can hide the darkest part. You can withhold the biggest burden. I can't tell them what's going on with my daughter. Are you kidding me? I'll lose it. Right. Right. And you need to open your heart to that level and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1 says. Form no function. How about this? Who here has a personal Bible study? A quiet time. Just your pastor then. All right, very good. But true confessions at church, has your quiet time ever become at times a checklist? You know what I'm talking about? Something you just kind of get through. You're not engaged. You're not really attentive. You're not really focused. You're just reading, going through the motions, checking that box, getting on with your day. I can't tell you how many times I got up and read a chapter of Scripture, and before I even got in the shower, I was in the flesh. Form, no function. Many of you serve, and you serve in different capacities, and I praise God for you. But listen, if we are not careful, even ministry can become a form with no function. Instead of praying and preparing and coming and serving with the right attitude and motivation, we come prayerless and unprepared. We just go through the motions. We can do our jobs with a sour attitude. Worse yet, we can even show up and serve with the goal of not making much of Christ, but ourselves. Form, no function. Many, many moons ago, when I was a young and spry youth pastor, I was obsessed. I mean, obsessed with ministry. Ministry became my idol. I placed ministry ahead of my family. Worse yet, I placed ministry above personal intimacy with my Savior. I kid you not, I was putting on a youth event every night of the week. And I was constantly in my word, not to spend time with the Lord, but I had to have a sermon ready. I was teaching and preaching to our middle school students 3 times a week. The same thing with our high school students, with 6 different lessons every week. I was also a worship pastor at the time, and so we had a couple youth bands that I oversaw, and we had rehearsals once a week, and then we had 3 adult praise teams, so I had rehearsals twice a week. So just ministering and ministering and ministering and serving and serving and serving, and even though the church was growing, my heart had grown cold towards God. Anybody been there? But see, here's the deal. Because Jesus has truly set me free from my sin and religion, the Holy Spirit woke me up. He helped me see my form with no function. He revived me. He renewed me. And so I made some big time changes. I quit some things, knocked some things down, made sure that Jesus and my walk with him is number one. What about you this morning? Really review your own walk. What do you mean? Look at every spiritual discipline you do. Really look at every practice that you're doing in your life. Review it and ask yourself, am I doing the form, just going through the motions, just checking spiritual boxes, or am I doing the function? Am I really pursuing a closer, deeper, richer, more vibrant, more intimate walk with the Lord? I am free from religion when I review my own walk perform without function. Then this, jot this down. I'm free from religion when I return to the basics of examination and confession. That's a big one. All right, notice this in verse 13. You guys ready for some good news? No? All right, good. It's going to come anyway. Verse 13. But the who? The tax collector. Do you know anything about tax collectors? I'm sure some of you may know, but if you don't, tax collectors were some of the most hated people in Jesus' day. They were like the IRS on steroids. They were Jews who purchased from the Roman government the right to tax their own people. And so with Rome's muscle, they were allowed to do whatever was necessary to get the government's money and Whatever else they could get from you, they could keep. Okay, so just imagine if we were on that system. You're like, imagine. We are. We're not. Okay. Just imagine. Okay, so a guy knocks on your door. You have no idea what the government wants. And he starts throwing out some numbers. All right, this year, we are collecting 80% of your income. How's that going? And you're going to jail if you don't give it to me, and you have no place of appeal. Okay, so just think how hated these people were. And what's interesting is this tax collector hated who he was himself. Look at the tax collector standing. Okay, I got to stop here because that word standing, it's very different than the word that shows up in verse 11. We looked at that last week. In verse 11, when describing the Pharisee, that word standing, it means to pridefully and confidently take your place. And here, it means the exact opposite. It means to apprehensively take your place. It's really, really timid. And remind me, where was the Pharisee's place again? Where was his seat? Remember? It was front and center. No one there this morning. All right. But can you guess where the tax collector took his place? Far off. In the very, very back corner of the sanctuary. Hey, can you picture it? This tax collector, he nervously slips in. I don't belong here. I've got no right to. I don't fit here. He feels, what's the word? How does he feel? Unworthy. Have you ever felt unworthy? Listen, those feelings of unworthiness warm God's heart to you. God likes it. No. Let me repeat that. God loves the fact that some of the pride has been knocked out of us and humility has taken its place. That's why God says, I resist the who? Proud. Got nothing to do with them. But boy, oh boy, do I give grace to the who? Pharisee, proud. And here comes this broken, humble, trite sinner, a tax collector, standing far off. Notice what he does next. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. Okay, to the Jews, this was a symbol of great sorrow. They still do it today. If you watch some of the footage of some of the bombings and things, you'll see people just beating their chests in sorrow. Why is this guy so undone? Okay, he's undone because he realizes he's in the presence of a holy God. And so he's broken and he's crushed over his sin and he's overwhelmed by his need for God's forgiveness. See, here's the reality. In Scripture, everyone who makes real contact with God is overwhelmed and undone by their own sinfulness. Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. John said, Jesus, I'm but dust and ashes. How about Isaiah? Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the who? Lord. Okay, so the Pharisee, he's looking around at everybody else. He's all caught up in what they think about him. He can't even look to the skies. He's so undone and so unworthy and feels that sense of shame and guilt before a holy God. He's undone. Listen to his simple and sincere prayer of confession. God, be merciful to me, a what? That is the most beautiful prayer. God loves that prayer. Okay, so if we were to play a quick word association game and ask this tax collector, what's one word that would best describe you? He'd be like, sinner. And then, if we were to ask the Pharisee, what's one word that best describes you? He'd be like, easy, righteous. You see, the worst part of religion is it blinds you to your true spiritual condition. I mean, this Pharisee was so blind. He says to God, I'm not like other men. Yet, like all men, he was born dead in sin, doomed to hell, and in desperate need of God's salvation. Blind. He says to God, I'm not like extortioners, a thief. Yet, listen, he was robbing God of his glory by comparing himself to him and thinking he could get to God on his own through his rule keeping. What a thief. He says, God, I'm not unjust, but he was certainly unfair to the guy he was looking at as he prayed that. He says, God, I am not an adulterer, but the prophet Hosea says the worst form of adultery is unfaithfulness to God. You see, this Pharisee had all sorts of blind spots, but that's what religion does. It blinds you to your true spiritual condition. And listen, the more you load on religion and harden your heart again and again and again and settle for a form without function again and again and again, you will get to the place where I'm good with how it is. You need Jesus. No, I'm good. No. You really need Jesus. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. No, I'm good. I'm righteous. That's religion. That's insulating your heart to your true condition. And let's just be honest. Like this Pharisee, we all have blind spots. You're like, I don't have any blind spots. Exactly. You're making my point for me. That's why we call them blind spots. You can't see them. Well, what do I mean exactly? Okay, super quick. Jot these down. 5 blind spots. Number 1. I'm unmerciful. I am unmerciful. I love to receive mercy, but I don't give mercy to others. If grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and I never let anyone in my life not get what they deserve. I always make sure everyone gets what they deserve. Correct, you are unmerciful. Jesus said, the standard that you use, that's the standard that will be used on you. Looking forward to that? The standard you use on other people, that's the one God is going to use on you. Jesus said that. Blind spots. 5. I'm unmerciful. Then this, I'm unforgiving. I'm unforgiving. My dad calls these people great historians. I keep records, I got accounts, I know who wronged me, it's still with me, I don't let stuff go, especially the big stuff, not me, I don't do it. Do you see that about yourself? That you're unforgiving, you keep a record of wrongs? Here's a third blind spot, I'm unteachable. I'm unteachable. Now, the Bible says we all fall or stumble in many ways. In other words, none of us have arrived. And so the key is to be a teachable person. And you want to be at a place where people can be like, I don't think you can see how this is. Oh, you know what? I didn't see that. And thank you for showing me that. And I will try to respond to that in a good way. That's a teachable spirit. But listen, if you're always right and you're never wrong, if you always lose it on others when they lovingly point out how you're wrong, you're unteachable. You're unteachable. Do you see that about yourself? 5 blind spots, unmerciful, unforgiving, unteachable. Then this, I'm unloving. You are quick to see, you're quick to point out, you're quick to get angry about sin. Not your own, the sin of others. You point out the speck in others' eyes, but you can't see the giant log in your eye. You're constantly, this world, look at her! Really? One of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "I will never despair of any man when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God." And lastly, 5 blind spots. This is the worst one. I'm unsaved. So I'm unmerciful. I'm unforgiving. I'm unteachable. I'm unloving. I'm unsaved. You're so self-righteous, you really don't even know Christ as your Savior. You've never said, like this tax collector, "Be merciful to me, God, a sinner." You've never said, "I am lost without Jesus. I need him." I recently heard a story of an older pastor who once asked his congregation, "Who here is sinless?" And to his surprise, an elderly woman raised her hand and said, "I'm without sin." The pastor then asked, "Are you proud of that?" The lady quickly replied, "Of course I am." To which the pastor replied, "You are no longer without sin." Everyone say blind spot. Yeah, big time. But you see, religious, self-righteous people, they are blind to their own true condition. So someone who's been truly saved from their sin and set free from religion by the grace of God through faith in Christ, they will return again and again and again to the basic disciplines of examination and confession. They look at their own life and they say to God, "Search me, know me, see if there be any sinful way in me." They'll even open their lives to others and say, "Hey, listen, if you see anything in my life that has to go, you need to let me know. I got these blind spots." We call that accountability. But honestly, when was the last time you got together with another believer and you asked this question of one another? How's your walk with the Lord? How's that going? What are some things you've been struggling with? Any strongholds? And then you examine your lives together and you confess your sins to one another. And then together you confess those things to the Lord in prayer, asking him for victory. You're like, "I'll never do that." I've done that a lot to great profit. And if you really want to get out of religion and forward in relationship, you need to return to the disciplines of examination. And then as the Lord reveals things to you, confession. 5 surefire signs I'm free from religion. 4 down, just 1 to go, and here it is quickly. I renew my pursuit of personal humility. I renew my pursuit of personal humility. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you. Okay, so Jesus, he's wrapping things up. And he's about to drive home the principle of the parable. And here it comes. This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, saved, declared and treated as righteous, rather than the other, the Pharisee. Now here comes the principle. For everyone who exalts himself, this is talking eschatologically, in the last day, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's the lake of fire, humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's heaven exalted. Okay, so listen, this isn't just a principle, it's a promise. Jesus promises for everyone, there's no exceptions here, okay? Every person who exalts themselves and they reject God's free gift of salvation like this Pharisee. "I'm righteous. I don't need Jesus. I'm my own Savior." They will be what? Humbled, lowered, diminished, reduced to nothing, doomed. They will live without God both now and for all of eternity. But he, the person, the one who humbles himself and falls on God's mercy and accepts God's free gift of salvation like this tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, they will be what? Saved. They will live with God now and forever. How does that sound? But here's the deal. A clear sign that you have humbled yourself and trusted in Jesus alone to save you and free you is you will continue to humble yourself and trust in Jesus to sanctify you and keep you. There will be this growing pattern of personal humility. Lord, I can't love and obey and please you without you living your life through me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I cannot love my spouse and my kids without you empowering me to do so by your Spirit. Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't be a witness to my boss, my neighbor, my coworker, my sister without you speaking through me. Lord, I need you. How about this? Lord, I can't endure this trial without you strengthening by your Spirit. Lord, I need you. How about this one? Lord, I cannot resist temptation today without you leading me. I need you. Or as we sing, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. Listen, that's the cry of every true follower of Jesus Christ. It's not, Lord, I got this. It's not, Lord, I can handle this. Or even, Lord, watch this. It's, Lord, oh, I don't got this, and I need you. You know you're free from religion by a growing pattern and pursuit of personal humility. It doesn't seem possible, but over a year ago now, my family and I, we bought a puppy. And I've showed pictures many times. She's my baby. And her name is Winnie. And because Winnie is still a puppy, we don't leave her out of her cage when we're away. You're like, you're so evil. Easy, relax. Okay. And it's a big cage. Okay. And this week, before I went to work, I took her for a walk. I put her in her cage. And when I went to work, and I don't know how, but somehow there was a jailbreak. She got free. And I come home at lunch to let her out, go for another walk, and sometimes I'll bring her back to church. But as soon as I walked to the front door, I knew Winnie was out. There were lots of signs. All right, there was like trash leading down the hallway. Lots of tissues have been torn to pieces. Winnie! Right? And then I noticed some of my dirty socks and other items on the floor, and I make the corner, and I'm in my living room, and there's pillows everywhere. Every one of her toys are out, and there's Winnie stretched out, out cold at the couch. Just out cold. But in a similar way, when Jesus sets you free from your sin, from religion, it is obvious. It's obvious. How do you know? Five things. I'm free from religion when I refuse to shackle others with man-made rules. I reject externals as a spiritual measuring tape. I review my walk daily for form without function. I keep returning to the basis of examination and confession of my sin, and I renew my pursuit of personal humility. Those are the surefire signs that God has set me free from religion. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in this parable. Yeah, but God, I just am just overwhelmed by that first song we sang. Alleluia, alleluia, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Alleluia. For the cross. And so, Father, may we, your blood-bought children, may we walk in that freedom. May we continue to pursue you, seek you, closer walk with you. Father, maybe this week really start reviewing our own walk to see if there's any form without function. Father, help us maybe this week, we're going to do this right now around the Lord's table, that we would return to that basic discipline of examination and confession. Father, may we continue to really examine our heart for any pride. Jesus says, no one can follow me unless they die to themselves. So may we die to ourselves every day and live in dependence on you, allowing you to live your life through us. That's the Christian life. So, Father, we need you. So, Father, I pray that you would live your life through us. And that way we can be bright lights in this dark world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.